Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Believer and see what's going on in the world, how do you not draw the conclusion that the entire culture is turning on Christianity? Christianity is utterly hated by the world, and we're seeing major shifts happen in front of our eyes of people who want to take away the freedom to practice what we believe and hold fast to what we believe. What do we do in these times? How do we handle this? What is God's answer in perilous seasons and in dangerous times where the world rises up to destroy the truth of the Christian faith? We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio from Acts chapter 12, such an important message as we consider how to live in perilous times as Christians. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Please find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. All of your correspondence is read. And any of your support, if you can support us, we're so grateful. And it helps us to continue to take Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa, throughout the U.S. and Canada, as the Lord has opened a door for the gospel. So thanks in advance for all of your prayerful and financial support. Here is now the program from Acts chapter 12. This is part one of The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail. You can find this right online at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
We have here in the book before us Acts this morning, one of the most intense periods of opposition that we have seen so far in our study of Acts. Oh, there were points of opposition, but nothing this big so far. This is big. This is a hard moment for the church, and it leaves us on the edge of our seats as we study this, for the whole thing is sort of framed, if you notice, as a contest. The church versus the world. The king versus another king. Each having their own weapons. One having the sword in prison. The other having, as a people, the word of God and prayer. Who can stand up to the sword in prison? And I thought to myself, is there not a greater passage that shows the truth of what Jesus said when he said to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church? I don't know if somebody were to ask me and say, well, what does that mean? Show me a passage that really demonstrates that. After studying this, I'd go right to Acts 12. I don't know if there's a better passage that demonstrates this truth at work. It's really powerful. And it has a profound message to us in saying, don't be anxious about what's happening. The Lord is on your side. What can man do to you? So then, pray. Pray. And we'll see how this all unfolds this morning as we watch him work. What we have before us then is a great crisis that comes upon the church, a moment of great crisis. And then the contest that follows, and then God's utter crushing of the enemy. You could look at it that way, the great crisis, the contest, and the crushing that occurs. And we see this here as everything has been set up, and now Barnabas and Saul have left for Jerusalem to deliver the aid that we studied last time from the church in Antioch, who had become a great blessing to send relief to these saints in Jerusalem. Jew and Gentile have come together at Antioch. It's a beautiful beginning where they were first called Christians there to show the design of the church and the Lord uniting together the nations, the Lord bringing together a people and how they care for one another, how they loved one another. But as we come to chapter 12, we get the sense that all of this positive momentum came to a screeching halt. Screeching. It just stopped. Look at verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He cruelly and violently started singling out and persecuting members of the church. And wanting the favor of the Jews, as he did, it ignited an excitement by all the Jews that Herod was doing this, which then fueled the fire even more, and he continued with vicious assault, attacking and wanting to put out the entire project in Jerusalem. These Herods just don't go away, do they? I mean, these guys, first Herod the Great, the second, you remember, Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. Great-grandson here, Herod Agrippa, is killing Christians. What a mess of a family, isn't it? All from the line of Esau. There's a lot to talk about there. You really have to feel how awful this must have been to the church. You're making great progress. And then what happens? It's shocking. It seems to come out of the blue. Completely unexpected, Herod rises up and begins to attack and kill members of the church. It's almost a rule of life, it seems, that we've come to know, right? That with any progress in the Christian faith, with any advancement, we're almost hit with immediate discouragement. All of a sudden. If you can say that things are going great, don't say that too quickly, because tomorrow they might not be. And what does it make you feel as you're going through this? It has the whole force and a feeling of wanting to give up. This is no ordinary assault in what's in front of you. It's easy to read these passages and not to really stop and think about what just happened and what was said that just happened. Everything was booming. The church is going strong. The whole culture all of a sudden turns on them radically in Jerusalem. It's ignited a sweeping Jewish response of praise. Think about this for a minute. This is a big moment for the early church, a big struggle for the early church. You know, this is the only recorded death in the scriptures of one of the apostles, as I study. I'm trying to think if I found another. I can't, it doesn't come to mind. One just got hit and one just got taken out. We read that Herod killed James, John's brother. It's right there in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, meaning he chopped off his head. It's probably no more than 30 when this happened, you know, 30. He was one of the most energetic young leaders of the apostles, huge influence in Jerusalem. They looked to him. What is that? I mean, it's absolutely perplexing, isn't it? It's something that if you're standing there in Jerusalem and you're a church member, that makes no sense what just happened. As many noticed and have pointed out, the whole life seems like a complete waste. He barely got out of the gates and he's gone. If you're looking at it from the early church's perspective, you're going along, you're making initial great progress, and now you get hit with something that leaves you disoriented, confused, and questioning. You know this in life. You know this experience. How many of us have gone along and things are going well and the strangest and most difficult of deaths comes upon us in the community? Somebody young, a child. And it absolutely stops us in our tracks. Things get real somber real quick, don't they? You stop, you're confused, the pain of it all. It's terrible news. And it makes no sense to the project. It makes no sense to the project. If you look at the circumstances and you look at how they often happen, the conclusion, it seems, is that God is not in control of any of this. How could it have happened like that? Why would God raise up an apostle only at 30 years old to have his head cut off? You feel it? Do you sense the struggle of these Christians? You've known this in life. Somebody so energetic, somebody so useful, gone tomorrow. This was James. This was James. I'll tell you, the feeling is your heart sinks and you really don't get over the question of why in the world would that life be snatched from us? What good was that? It stops us. And in our communities that are so close, just like the Jewish communities, the pain of it, you know it. James, dead at 30. John will live to be an old man banished to the island of Patmos. Who knows the ways of the Lord, right? Who knows the ways of the Lord? But it gets worse. It gets worse. Herod, seeing the applaud he received from killing James, now goes after Peter. And we read that he captures Peter, and Peter's next on the chopping block. In fact, Herod, if you put it together here, now he's going to make a big scene on this one. He is going to reenact the crucifixion of Jesus. This is why the detail is given that it's at the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. He wants it all to coincide at the same time to make the point. You guys believe in a resurrection? Watch what I'm going to do. We're going to take this whole thing up again. So he binds him. Now everything has turned, and this is the perplexity of it all, that then it's harder, because for them and for us, when you're in a project and you're in a faith that you believe the God of heaven and earth is in control of and holds all things and holds everything in his hand, and you confess a king who is seated on the throne, this is these perplexing moments that nothing seems to make sense. If God is God, what in the world is this? I was thinking this week, if you were to imagine a scenario like this in our day, how far off would it be? Maybe years ago I couldn't have asked that question. It wouldn't have made a lot of sense to you, but does it a little bit now? If I were to put down how all of your liberties, at least in our national scene, have been taken away in the country, and the basic right to life is under an assault, I don't think any of you would disagree that liberty is under an attack and that freedoms are going away in this country as we knew them and are in our Constitution. All of it, freedom of religion, right to bear arms, all of that is under assault right now. Coinciding with all freedom to speak what Christians believe is under assault. If things stay on their current course, if things stay like they're going and continue to flesh out, it continues to go in the course that it's on, your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will certainly at some point be living in a world that will ban their Christianity. You understand that? I don't see how you can come to any other conclusion with the course it's on. If it stays like this, that's where it's going. It's not going to be any more gray area Christianity, I promise. It's not going to be the compromise forms that we know it. You are either going to make a decision and you're going to lose, or you're going to dump it. You understand? That's the path. And if you make the decision to stay with it, you're going to be fined, you may be persecuted. That's the course it's on. How can anyone be missing that? If you can say that things are moving that fast in that direction, I think you know. All it would take is one leader to rise up who utterly hates Christianity, hates what we stand for, to begin putting it out like this. And do you think the masses would get behind that? Do you think? Do you think you'd have support of the masses? A leader who was doing this would have support today of the masses? Again, where are we and what time and what day am I asking this question? You'd have said I'm crazy if I said that 15 years ago. What do you do? What emotions does this conjure up? Fear. This is where the Christians in Jerusalem are right now. You understand that? This is not, we're praying against their threats. No, we're praying now against their murder. That's the progression of Acts. The bigger question is, what does God do in these moments? That's the bigger challenge of Acts chapter 12. Unless the Lord intervenes, they will be crushed. That has to be the conclusion. Unless the Lord intervenes, Christianity would have been crushed under Herod's sword. And I think this is where the heart of the passage challenges us. The intention of the passage really challenges us. It gets us to this point, to come to this point of there's nothing that we can do to get out of this mess. So what will the Lord do? Because if it continues like this, we're going to get crushed. And that's where we see something very powerful unfold here in terms of the contest that is shown to us. You really can't miss it. A king is challenged the king. See it? They keep calling Herod the king. The world has challenged the church. The one who holds the sword and prison stands against those who hold the word of God in prayer. And if you're looking at those things outwardly, you're going to say they don't stand a chance. And you would be right. Unless the Lord intervenes. And this is what the passage is challenging us with, to ask, what is God doing? And that's where it takes us now. Peter is now in prison, and all these Christians know that he's next. Then you come to this powerful verse that it says here, so beautifully and powerfully in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That seems to me to be the highlighted verse here in the whole passage. You don't consider prayer a weapon, do you? You don't consider it much of a weapon. Part of the reason is because we put so much emphasis on it, and it's important, of course. That's why we did the study in the Lord's Prayer. So much emphasis on it privately, and so much onus on you privately, but that's not what Acts is showing us. In fact, I never find private prayer meetings in Acts. I just don't find it. There are all sorts of things we learn here when everything in a culture is turning against the Word of God. One of the things is, the great thing is, the church united together in corporate prayer. Peter had taught them this earlier. These Christians knew this earlier. Remember when Peter and John had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, back in chapter 5, the level of the threat at that point was just threats. They threatened them. They threatened them not to speak the word of God. And remember, the first thing they did right after was get together, and they were scared, so they prayed. And it said they raised their voice to God together. You made everything, Lord, in heaven and on earth. You formed it all. You created it. You installed your king on Zion. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we with all boldness may speak your word, not being fearful. And then they ask something very specific in that prayer, which you should pick up on from last sermon. Now stretch out your hand, O Lord. What did this section say in the previous section? That the Lord was stretching out his hand of blessing on the church, and the thing was flourishing. The thing was growing. But they were praying when they were under threat that the hand of the Lord would fall on the masses and calm them, and that the hand of the Lord would stop the persecutions and reroute and turn them. What do you think their prayer was that day as they got together for a prayer service? They're not just praying about threats now. They're saying, Lord, James is dead. They've killed one of your servants. Peter's in prison. He's next. There's no way out. We see what they're doing. Can you feel the pain in the prayer? Can you feel the tears in the prayer as this service happened? Can you feel them uniting with tears? Lord, stop their killing. What are we praying now? I don't know that we are. I don't know that we're praying, Lord, stop their threats. Are we? They're happening all the time. And it's moving. Lord, you're the creator of all. You made Jesus the king. He's exalted. He's raised. He's the king of heaven and earth, eternal God. Look on their bloodshed. Or look on their threats. And stop it. Let your hand fall on Herod to calm the anger and the hatred against you, that the gospel may continue. For if things continue to go this way, we won't have a platform to do it. This is where I keep saying, I believe chapter 12 is pressing us on this point. What would it take for us to realize that prayer is our weapon in this way? Does it have to take the intense persecution of the church to start getting us praying? Some people say, well, there's no command for us to be in worship on Sunday twice. And I say, well, those are two opportunities for you to pray out of your week together. Does that work? Does that convince you? Jesus called this a house of prayer. I trust you're doing it so much during the week you don't need it on Sundays. Come on. That's a game playing with the Lord. What's it going to take? When we look out and see a world collectively coming as they are, here you go. Lord, look what they've done. They've slaughtered infants in the womb. The nations are legalizing murder. Look at the foundations tottering and look at everything falling apart, Lord. And look what's happening to your church. Where's our witness? Because of the pressure of persecution, we've gone silent, Lord. Because we're feeling the heat. It's not about trying to reach more numbers that we're not talking about this stuff. It's because we're feeling the heat and we're zipping it up. Your church seems completely ineffective, O Lord, in the world right now. for the sake of your name, stretch out your hand again. Does God hear?
Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.